All right. Again, our message is separated from God, coming out in Revelation, excuse me, chapter 20. Eventually, we'll get there here in just a moment. But anyway, I was starting to, as I was thinking about this subject being separated, you know, I always try to start with me. What would it feel like how I'm separated? Okay, separated from whom? So my family, for example. You guys know that sometimes I have to travel. And years ago, when I was working as an electronics technician, I actually had to travel for 2 weeks up in Canada, Alberta, Canada. And while I was up there, I'm a sappy kind of person, so in love with my wife, I wrote her a love song up there in Canada and came back. And of course, I sang it to her. She cries and, you know, we hug and all that stuff. But, you know, separation can cause all kinds of either anxiety or strong feelings. You get homesick. You miss things. And even when I go on short distances, if I'm overnight, if I'm gone overnight, she'll have all the lights on all the time. As if somebody breaks into the house, I'm going to be any good at it. With my foot drop and everything else, I mean, can you imagine the calamity that would happen, me trying to get to a burglar? It'd be kind of humorous. Probably something I ought to put on TV. But then think about it. There are all, and by the way, I call that involuntary separation, but because I have to go. I have to go. I don't want to go, but I have to go. But what about the voluntary kind, the kind where families break up, they split, they separate because they have disagreements over or strong opinions over issues or even life choices? And so the family breaks apart, so there's this separation. And then when you think specifically when it applies to our religious belief, okay, think about it. Think about this, and of course other denominations think or do the same thing, but when it comes to Islam, if a family member were to leave Islam and convert to Christianity, what's the consequences? Well, a lot. They're very significant. First of all, you get what's called family rejection. The family, you're cut off. You're no longer part of the family. As far as they're concerned, you're dead to them. Family rejection. And then it's followed by what's called social ostracization. If you're ostracized, that means you're separated. You're pushed aside. You're not part of the collective anymore. You're not part of the group or the community. And you may hear the term shunning. Shunning is what I've actually heard. I think it's the Amish. If you fail somehow within the Amish community, they can have what's called a shunning, meaning you get no community support. They won't even, maybe not even acknowledge you. But then think about it too. Even converting to Christianity, sometimes your job is in jeopardy, employment, okay? So you may not be able to have a way to make money, support your family. Especially in Islam, you won't be able to get a job with somebody if they know you're a Christian and they don't believe in that. And then in some Muslim countries, it can come with the penalty of death. Or imprisonment, at least, but it could come with the penalty of death just to convert to Christianity. So think of the courage that people have to do when they separate from that and come to believe in Jesus Christ. And even Jesus Christ himself warned us. He told us that very likely, very possible, believing in him, you're going to be separated from some of the families. You might think, well, how is that possible? Let's read Matthew chapter 10, just a few scriptures here. Verse 34, he says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth." Pause a moment. Wait a minute. He's called the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. And even when he was born in Bethlehem, the angels sang, not sang, they said, can somebody help me out? Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. It's funny how I have it right here and it's gone. But here he says now, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." What does a sword do? It divides. Verse 35, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Verse 36, "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household, all because they believe in Christ." Now, if you look in our culture today, you might think, well, that's kind of silly. But now the way people are actually getting so far away from God, they're separating themselves from God, consciously separating themselves. And if you come to Christ, you may pay consequences because of that. And Jesus is warning us here. So if you think about the pain of earthly separation, homesick, being homesick, wanting to come home but you can't, how unbearable that can be, what must it be like to be separated spiritually? And that's what we're going to get into today. That's what this topic is going to be today. Separated spiritually, separated from God. Now think for a moment, and I want you to try to imagine when Jesus was growing up, he had to come to this earth as a baby. Which, by the way, that's something that just a lot of people can't seem to grasp. They can't grasp that God will come in the flesh as a small, helpless child. So what does that mean? It means he had to learn to talk, he had to learn to walk, and he had to learn to read. Everything that any normal child would have to go through, he had to go through all this. And sometimes we think so much about his deity that we forget about his humanness. We forget about how he was exactly like us in the flesh, just not with sin. But which makes me wonder, I have to think, well, what happened with Jesus and Mary during those times that we call the terrible twos? I don't know. I wonder these things sometimes. But then the other thing that crosses my mind is when, and I don't know the answer to this, but when do you think that Jesus realized that he was born to die? Now we know, I think when he was 12 years old, he got, well, I don't know if he so much was left behind or if he actually stayed behind, but he was in the temple debating and talking with the scholars there in the temple. And of course, Mary and Joseph, they didn't know where he was, and they came back all panicked trying to find him, and they found him in the temple, and he quoted that phrase, "Didn't you know I should be about my father's business?" So I think he already knew who his father was. But when do you think he realized he was born to die? And then I started thinking about something else. I thought, okay, and I'd like everybody to do this. Imagine me, accused of murder, accused of rape. And then all of a sudden, we know we're innocent, but we're accused. We've been charged, we've been arrested, and we've been had our mugshot, had our fingerprints, and we've got this terrible accusation going on. And so here we are at home, assuming we're bailed out, we're at home, and we're watching all the news stories about us, about me, about you, being accused of this horrible crime. And you hear all these pundits, they start talking about, well, what kind of punishment is that person going to receive? What kind of penalty is he going to have to pay? And then all of a sudden they bring up the death penalty. You know you're innocent. But what you're hearing on the news, they're talking about the death penalty. If found guilty, you're going to die. And you know it's not fair. But there's nothing you can do about it, really, except try to defend yourself in court. So now, think about it this way. Jesus Christ, as he was growing up, I would love to know when he started reading these scriptures. But he started reading the scriptures, and he knows that a lot of these are about him, the Messiah. Now walk with me on this, okay? Jesus is reading his own story, just like we would read or listen to the news about us committing all these horrible crimes, knowing we're innocent, and Jesus is reading his own story. For example, he may read from Isaiah 53, what we call 53:1. So we'll go through these scriptures. This is all, by the way, this is all about prophecy for the Messiah. This is Jesus Christ reading about himself. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground, and he hath no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, imagine you're Jesus, and you're reading this about yourself, and the scripture says he's nothing good to look at. Now, we would be hurt. Our self-esteem would be hurt. If somebody says, oh, that Earl, he's kind of plain. You know, well, I may know that, but I don't want to hear it. And Jesus is reading on here, and he says he has no form or comeliness. In other words, he's not Adonis, you know. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, he's nothing much to look at. I don't know what Jesus looked like, but based on Scripture, he was plain. Had to be. So that's kind of interesting. Verse 3 in Isaiah, he is despised, hated, and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. In other words, nobody took notice of it. They didn't care. They didn't care that he was despised. Verse 4 in Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we didn't esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Jesus is reading this about himself, saying he's going to be smitten of God and afflicted. Like we listen to the news about possibly getting the death penalty, Jesus is reading the scripture knowing he's getting the death penalty. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. Not his. He's innocent. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This is Jesus reading about himself. I would love to know what was going through his mind. What if you were found guilty of that horrible crime that you know you did not commit, and later found out that the sentence was death? How would you feel? How would Jesus feel reading these scriptures knowing the sentence was death? But see, it gets worse than that. And you might think, well, how much worse could it be? He's going to die. He's going to be afflicted by God, it said. And he's going to die. Because of us. You notice that's what it says, right? For our iniquities, not his, for ours. So he was born to die for sure, and he knows that. But now, what's going to come of that? Well, he knows it's going to be a horrible sacrifice. It's going to be an extremely painful death. And you may wonder, well, how does he already know this? Let's look at by the way, this is a prophetic psalm. If you should go and read Psalm 22, the whole thing. Read it over and over. It's all about Jesus Christ. The Spirit spoke through David. Even when David was going through these afflictions and problems, it was referring to Christ. So we're going to just start with Psalm 22, verse 14. Jesus is reading this about himself. He says, I am poured out like water. and my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, meaning it's melting, and it is melted in the midst of my bowels. That means inside, deep inside him, his heart is melting. It's failing on him. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. A potsherd is like a piece of pottery. You know how they make pottery. They have clay that starts out kind of wet, and then they put it in an oven and they bake it. It's dried out. It's completely dried out. He says, my strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Verse 16, Jesus still reading about himself. He says, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. And they have pierced my hands and feet. Jesus is reading this. Wonder if when he read it for the first time, what was his reaction? Did he pause at that point? Did he bow his head at that point and says, and knows they're going to pierce his hands and feet? He knows what that means. It's the cross. He's reading his own death sentence. And not just his death sentence, but how it's going to happen. Verse 17. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. All these people who saw him on the cross. And by the way, don't get the idea that the cross was so, so high. Most times when people were crucified, it was only a couple of feet off the ground. And the reason for that was so people could walk by and mock him. They could hit him if they wanted, maybe, if the soldiers would allow it. They spit on him. And he hung there without any clothes. That's how they usually did it. Remove all his clothes. And the clothes are sitting off in a pile. They pierced my hands and my feet. And now he says, they're just looking at me. They're staring at me. His naked body, they're staring at him. Verse 18. And they part my garments among them, and they cast lots upon my vesture. So these clothes that were set aside, laying in a pile, I'm assuming it was the soldiers, were throwing dice, or however they drew straws, however they cast lots. They gambled for his clothes. Jesus is reading about himself. I can't imagine. And then this is the part that really bothers me. Isaiah 52:14. Let's look at this. He's reading about himself, and he says, and many were astonished. Astonished means they were shocked at thee, and his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Jesus, reading about himself, is going. He reads that he's going to be beat to a pulp. He's going to be beat to where he's unrecognizable. Do we understand that? For our iniquities, Jesus is reading about how he's going to die. And this death is so horrible, it says that many were astonished. I don't know about you. Years and years ago, they came out with, back during the day, with VHS tapes. Does anybody remember those? VHS tapes. I remember there was some controversial videos that came out. The title was called Faces of Death. Has anybody heard that? Faces of Death. Okay, yeah, I did. I actually saw a little bit of it and wished I hadn't. It was people who got killed caught on video. And they put it all together in a VHS tape so that people could sit and watch and be entertained by people horribly getting killed. And when I say horribly, I'm talking about losing limbs, getting decapitated. And Jesus is reading this, and he's saying the people were astonished, and that's how we would be if we come up on a, you know, I don't understand how rescue workers and, and you police officers in here, how you guys can come up on a horrible accident and you see that, it shocks you. You're astonished at the horribleness of the accident. And Jesus is seeing that people are going to be astonished at his crucifixion because it said his visage. That's an old English term for his appearance. His appearance, the scripture in another place said his beard was literally yanked out of his chin, out of his jaw, off his face. What a bloody mess that would leave. This is our Lord. For our iniquities, he's going through this. And it said that his appearance was so marred, or in other words, he's disfigured. He was hardly recognizable. I don't even know how he talked. We know he talked because he talked on the cross. But imagine his mother seeing all of this. And that's the next phase. His mother, when that day came, I don't know how I could do it. If I actually received a death penalty for crime I didn't commit, and I had to read how horrible it was, I don't know. Now they do lethal injection, I guess, in most places. I don't know. I hear they're going to bring back a firing squad. I don't know if that's true. But what about the electric chair? I used to be an electrical person, electrician. I know what it feels like to get shocked. I don't think I'd want to die that way. I don't know if there is a good way to die. But Jesus is reading about himself in the most horrible way to die, almost imaginable. I don't know when he realized that he was going to do this. But then it came that day when it was all happening. And I wonder if that's why he struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because he was basically crying out to the Father. And he says, all things are possible to you. He said, please, let this cup pass from me. And it would have been interesting if it ended there, but it didn't. He said, but not my will. He knew why he was here. And here it was happening. It was actually happening. And it was coming true. And all these things he read about himself had to be so much pressure on him because the Bible says he started sweating great drops of blood. That's when these capillaries start to bust. And I guess because of the strain that was on his face and it mingled with the sweat and it fell. Can you imagine when he went to wake up the disciples, that bloody face? Oh, it must have scared them. But then it actually came for the day when all of this came true. All of this came true. And he's hanging on the cross. Next scripture, Mark 15, verse 34, it says, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I pronounce it that way because I looked it up. I actually went searching for how do Jewish people pronounce that phrase in Aramaic. And that's how I heard it. But that is a moment in history that is like no other. I hope we can comprehend this. Trust me, I don't know that I can. This was the moment when all of our iniquities, what's iniquities? Sins, all of our bad stuff, everything that we've done bad, and you might say, well, I wasn't even born then. Well, no, but all of that we've still done, all of the sins, the murder, remember I brought that up a minute ago, the rape, the killings, the lies, everything was poured out on Jesus Christ just for us so that he could take our place. The penalty had to be paid, and each one of us was going to pay that penalty. But in this moment in history, Jesus Christ was paying that penalty for all humanity. All humanity. But that phrase right there, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a moment in history that'll be like no other, because it's believed that at that very moment that God the Father turned his back on his own son. And at that moment, the two were separated. How is that possible? How is that possible? Martin Luther, the great person who started the Reformation. You are here, by the way, because of the Reformation of Martin Luther. It was called the Protestant Reformation. He read that scripture and he couldn't stand it. It bothered him so much that he actually locked himself up in a room and he went without food. He was praying, he was studying and meditating. How is it possible for God to be separated from God? How is it possible? Jesus Christ goes through this horrible death and suddenly he's forsaken. That's a separation. He's forsaken. It's as if God cut him off, turned his back, and shunned him. Martin Luther couldn't believe how that could even work. How is it even possible? And he was, I don't know how long he was in the doing that, going without food, going locked up in his room and praying and studying about this. And he finally came out, he gave up, and he said, this is what he said, I wrote it down. He said, at last he rose from his chair and he was heard to exclaim in amazement, God forsaken of God. Who can understand that? Nobody can. Nobody can. God forsaken of God. So hopefully I've explained to you in enough verbiage, enough words, where you can understand that Jesus Christ was reading this about himself. But he was also reading it about you. He was looking ahead. Yes, he was looking in the past of the scripture, but he was looking ahead for you. And he decided to go ahead and go with it, go through with it, because that was his mission. And I don't know how, I'm sure he struggled. I'm sure he struggled. But I'm hoping somewhere in that struggle, he looked down through history and he saw Earl. He saw me in need of a Savior. Because without a Savior, I'm doomed. So we all need a Savior. And I want everybody to think about these last few scriptures I'm going to read. I'm going to close. So let's move to Revelation chapter 20. This is what the original scripture was about. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. He's talking about the person sitting on the throne, the heaven and the earth fled from that face. And there was found no place for them. Talking about heaven and earth. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those books, out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. I believe that to be Hades. There's still people in Hades, I think. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Verse 14. And the death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I'm still studying that. I don't quite know what to say about that right there. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. In other words, it's the final death. It's the final judgment. And here we go, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What you got to understand, folks, this is a judgment of the lost. You will stand before God. Everyone, all of us, will stand before God. We will give an account. So here's the thing. The major point here is the fact that the worst kind of death, okay, the worst kind, is to be forever separated from God. No more chances. I hope this wouldn't happen. But if you were to die this moment, this exact moment, before the words finished from my mouth, where would you go? What would be your fate? Are you ready? Are you working on yourself? Oh, folks, that ain't gonna get it. Don't try to clean the fish before you catch them. You will not ever work on yourself to the point to where you are good enough. I am never good enough. None of you are good enough. But Jesus Christ decided to do a trade with you. He decided to trade your sinful self and give you His righteousness. What kind of trade is that? That's the best trade ever. He takes my sins, and you might say, well, I haven't sinned as much as that. It doesn't matter. It's the fact that you have any at all. We're all unrighteous before Him. No one is righteous before God. He's the standard bearer. So Jesus paid this price, and He's offering a gift. It would be kind of a stupid illustration, but let's say for the moment that somebody was outside our doors just waiting for this sermon to end, and they had a letter for you so that when you walked out this door, they'd give you a letter and they say, guess what? You get to have $1 million. Who wouldn't take it? We'd all be rushing, Earl, wrap up his service. Let's get it done. I want my $1 million. We'd be wanting it right now. We'd rush to it. But when I tell you there's a heaven to shun, excuse me, a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, we don't rush to the altar. We don't rush to go pray. We don't rush and say, God, save me now. We think about it. We say, Lord, you know, I'm not ready. I need some time to think about it. He's offering it to you today, all of us. And I don't care if you've been saved 30 years or 10 minutes. You still need His salvation. You still need His sanctification. You still need Him for your very breath this moment. Look at the, I feel so sorry for the Nealon family. Look at how quickly that happened. And I pray right now that they're safely in the arms of Jesus Christ. But if you walk out this door and you have a car accident, something happens to where suddenly you are no more. Are you ready? Are you ready? This is a decision you need to think about hard, and you need to think about it right away. Because earthly separations are typically temporary. Okay? I get homesick. I eventually come home. Spiritual separation is forever. It's forever. It's time to act. It's not time to think so much. It's time to act. Because the Scripture tells us plainly, you will stand before God. I will stand before God. We are all going to give an account, even of the idle words that we speak. It's going to go that deep. I don't know. I sometimes wonder, because I'm a linear person. You know, time is linear for me. It's from start to finish, you know. But with God, God is outside of time. So when I'm standing before Him, He's going to show me my life maybe in a split second. Maybe. I don't know that He's going to run through 62 years in the time that it's taken to get, it's going to fast forward, and maybe He'll give me some way of looking at my life, and I'm like, oh, Jesus, You reached out Your hand to me, and I said, not today. And then we get down through history. Oh, Jesus, You reached out Your hand again to me. And I went, no, not today. And I look all through history during this white throne judgment, and I continually say, no, Jesus, not today. Not today. So how will you feel? You will no longer have an option for defense. Then you might say, well, what's the purpose of this judgment? If you're already lost, what's the purpose? It's to show you and confirm to you that you did miss your opportunities. They were probably given to you time after time after time. And you continually reject it. Like the scripture says, we despised him. You might say, well, I don't hate Jesus. Well, he said, if you're not for me, you're against me. We despise what he did. And he read this horrible, horrible death experience. He read it in the prophecies of scripture. And knowing how he was going to die, he still did it. He still did it. So now it's time. It's time. You have to think about it. Briefly, very, very briefly. When we close the sermon, I would love for those who can, come and pray. Pray for the lost first. Pray for the lost. And then whatever needs you have, we'll be glad to pray collectively as a church. Folks, the battle lines are drawn. That's why I was so impressed to do prayer during the service this morning, because it all comes down to this moment. This moment is the most crucial for all of us in here. It's the most crucial. Are you ready? If Jesus came this moment, or if you died this moment, don't wait until you have a car accident. Don't wait until you suddenly get a diagnosis of something where it's you only have a few months to live. Don't wait. Now is the time. Hit the next screen, please. Heavenly Father, I have delivered what I believe is the message that you gave us. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that whoever hears these words, that you, Lord, would put power to your words. That God, you would save. That you would move on this congregation, Lord, and that you would open our hearts to receive you this morning, whether we've been following you for a long time or a short time. Draw us to you, O God. Help us to put our faith and our trust in nothing but you. Amen.